appeared, and the soul felt its working. A ray of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn.
Amen. That is a beautiful song. It is a beautiful song and a fitting reminder of, again, what this Christmas season should be about. Remembering that wonderful fulfillment of prophecy that the Lord gave to us with the birth of Jesus Christ. I wonder if anyone has anything else on your heart, anything that needs to be said or done before we move any further in the service. If not, then I do have a lesson this morning. I have a text that I want to read from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and we're going to read out of the second chapter of 2 Timothy, and one verse that I want to look at there. Second chapter of 2 Timothy. Let me go ahead and back up. We'll back up to the 15th verse and start there. 15th verse of the second chapter of 2 Timothy. This is Paul writing to the young minister Timothy. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood good and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. I'll go ahead and stop there. And I want to draw our attention back to the 19th verse where the Apostle Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." That's what I want us to think about this morning. That's what my lesson is about. Yes, the title of the lesson is The Foundation and the Seal. The Foundation and the Seal. Again, as with most things, we need to get some perspective of what's going on here in this time that Paul is writing. Again, Paul is writing to the young minister Timothy to give him some encouragement and give him some parting words. I didn't really know this until I was studying this more, that this book, 2 Timothy, most scholars believe this was the last letter that Paul wrote. And so, Paul was, he was advanced in age. He had suffered many things. He had been on the mission field. And we know all the different things that the Apostle Paul had suffered. And not only that, what he was specifically writing about here to 2 Timothy was to encourage him in the fight that was ahead of him. Paul saw on the horizon many difficulties for not only Timothy personally, but for the church, the churches, and the faith, as it were, the Christian faith that was in its infancy. There were two things particularly that Paul was concerned about that were already beginning to affect Christians and Christianity in the churches, but Paul could see that it was going to get worse and worse, and surely history tells us that it did. And as those storm clouds that were on the horizon that Paul saw specifically was persecution from without, persecution from the outside, and apostasy from within. Those were the two issues that Paul is dealing with very heavily in this, particularly in this letter to Timothy. And if you read the rest of the letter, we don't have time to do that. You'll see those are really the two things that he's concerned about. Persecution from without, and of course that was always coming, mostly through most of the New Testament, the persecution is coming really from the Jews. But very quickly, the time was coming that Christians were going to be, and perhaps even at this time were beginning to be, persecuted by the state, by Rome itself. So those persecutions from those outside of the faith that was going to wreak havoc among the faithful, as well as Paul's growing fear of apostasy coming from within the church. We know in another place he says to Timothy that that there's going to be, or actually I believe it's in Acts, when he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. So he is departing. The last time he's going to see those elders, and he says, "Beware, for ravening wolves are going to spring up among you." Maybe not those very men that were standing there, but in the churches themselves, among Christians, ravening wolves were going to raise up. Apostasies were going to come. He names two here that had apostatized in the scripture that we read, Hymenaeus and Philetus, that were teaching that the resurrection had already come, and they were making shipwreck of other people's faith. And so Paul was very concerned about troubles that were coming upon the faith from outside and from within. And I think that that is a very very similar, perhaps, scenario that we might be seeing today. Perhaps through all times of Christianity, I don't know that we could point to a time. Perhaps the most peaceful time for God's people has been here in this very nation over the past 200 years or so. But outside of that, we could probably make a good case that such has always been the case for God's churches and His people, that there were persecutions from without, and they were fighting the threat of apostasy from within. But I think we feel it very acutely now. We look around and we see the storm clouds gathering outside of the churches, in society, in the government, all these things that begin to point to perhaps some levels of persecution coming back. But maybe even worse than that is we look within our own ranks and we see the potential, if not the actuality, of apostasy among our own people, of a forsaking of the faith within the churches. And that is a dreadful thing to consider. But I want us to look at what Paul says. So that's the context around what Paul is talking about, what was going on, the things that he was concerned about. But let's look at our scripture text. He says, nevertheless, even though all of that, even though there are persecutions coming from without, even though there is apostasies rising from within, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Well, that's an encouragement, isn't it? It ought to be an encouragement. Paul was encouraged. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't scared. I think he was concerned for the future. We ought to be concerned for the future, but he wasn't scared for the future because he said, nevertheless, no matter all of these things, the foundation of God is sure, standeth sure. Nevertheless, no matter what's going on, I want us to think about that today. We're going to try to make an application broadly, and then I want us to make an application more specifically for each and every one of us. But regardless of what's happening within our churches, outside of our churches, among God's people, as we see friends, maybe loved ones that have stood strong in the faith that are beginning to, maybe they're laying down the sword and the buckler prematurely. They're not fighting the fight anymore. Whatever it might be, we see errors creeping in some places, or what we consider to be errors. There's all kinds of concern. Let us take strength from these words that Paul writes. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Now, what's he mean by that? What's he talking about? Well, many times Paul, when he says there's no other foundation than Jesus Christ, so many times he's talking about Jesus Christ specifically as the foundation. But I think here he's talking more broadly as the complete work of God, all of the work of God. What I want to submit to you today is that the foundation he's talking about is twofold. It's number one, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus Christ and its sufficiency. That is the gospel that Paul preached. That's the gospel that saved Jew and Gentile alike, was the good news about Jesus Christ, that the Messiah came. The scripture has been fulfilled. The very Son of God bled and died and was raised on the third day as an atonement for our sin. That's the good news, that Christ has finished the work before God. He has fulfilled the law, and that His righteousness is imputed unto us by faith. That's the good news, the finished work of Jesus Christ and its complete sufficiency. That's the gospel. That's the first pillar of this foundation. And the second pillar of this foundation is the very church of Christ. Now, I'm not talking about by what name it goes by. It's gone by different names down through different ages. But I'm talking about those people and Groups of baptized believers that have gathered together in various places, at various times, down through the ages. That is what Jesus Christ Himself left in the world to do what? To be His witness in the world. The witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news. Jesus Christ died to make men free, and that's true. But the evidence of it plays out throughout the centuries in the lives of God's people in His churches. And so those two things, I believe, are the foundation. And Paul is saying, regardless of what happens, nevertheless, the foundation of God is sure, that the gospel will not depart from this earth. The good news of Jesus Christ will continue to go out. It will stand firm. It will not be shaken. And the churches, there will be churches forever. Somewhere there will be the truth being upheld by some people somewhere. We can rest assured in that. Now the danger is, and you've heard me say it and other preachers say it, it may not be here. It's not over there anymore where Paul was writing, but the guarantee is not that it'll be in this locale, but that it'll be somewhere, that there'll be a witness somewhere. And so Paul was taking comfort and comforting Timothy in that fact that the foundation of God is sure. I want to read you a couple other scriptures that bear upon this. Matthew in the 24th chapter, starting in the 24th chapter, 35th verse, you are familiar with this. Jesus speaking, He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." What was He talking about? "My words shall not pass away." Jesus preached the gospel with His own mouth, didn't He? He spread the gospel Himself, that He was the Messiah, that He had come to save sins, that the only way to the Father was by Him, and the only way to Him was to be drawn by the Holy Spirit, and that through faith men can move mountains. Through faith are we justified before God. That is the message that Jesus Christ brought, and He says the whole world shall pass away, but My words shall not pass. The gospel that I have preached, the good news that I have brought, will not pass away. Jesus gives us that assurance. So that's the first pillar of this foundation, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it Himself. The heaven and earth may pass away, but My words shall not pass away. Now, as to the church, and again, the church, its relation and its importance is as the witness of Christ. We, each and every one of us that's saved here today, this Mount Calvary Church and every other church that is a church of God somewhere is a witness of Jesus Christ to this lost and dying world. Isn't that what He left us here to be? So that people can look at this, not only this church, but the church is just, it's what? It's made up of the people. It looks at the church and it looks at the people and say, this is the evidence. You've said that there's a gospel of Jesus Christ, that He can make men free, and then we're the evidence of it. We should be living like free men and women, free indeed, free before God, living righteously and holy in this life as evidence of the gospel. We're the witness. We're Jesus Christ's witness left here. And He says, 28th chapter of Matthew, Jesus says, of course you are familiar with this, I preached on it not long ago, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Lo, I am with you. Who was He talking to? He wasn't talking to just individuals. He was talking to His church gathered there. It says it was some 500 of the brethren was gathered there when He ascended, when these words were spoken. He said, "I'll be with you collectively, My church. Lo, I'll be there until the end of the world." That gives me assurance that there will be a witness for Jesus Christ right up until the very end. Paul had that same assurity. The foundation of God standeth sure. There is nothing that will shake the fact that the God gospel will stand in this world. And churches will stand. Saved men and women will stand somewhere bearing witness to the truth of the gospel, bearing witness to the love of Jesus Christ, bearing witness to salvation by faith. That's what Paul said. No matter what, nevertheless, no matter what happens out there, we need to grab hold of that. We need to grab hold of that. That no matter what's happening out there in this world, no matter what might be happening internally in our church or some other church or among Baptists in general, missionary Baptists, there's lots of things that we can say and we won't talk about those things. And we might, but regardless, Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. I want to submit one more thing to you on this. Look over in Hebrews, 12th chapter of Hebrews. Again, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but he's writing to those Jewish Christians. He's talking about, I'm just going to pick up in the 12th chapter of Hebrews in the 26th verse. Now, he's talking about God. He said, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, what he was talking about is, he's talking about, specifically there in Hebrews, the passing away of the old covenant. All through Hebrews, he was talking about the types and the shadows of the old covenant. And he says, whose voice then shook the earth? He's talking about Mount Sinai. He's talking about when the law was delivered, the old covenant was delivered, the old way was delivered. He said, God's voice shook the earth. It shook Mount Sinai. He said, but now, remember, he's contrasting the old dispensation with the new dispensation, the old law with what Christ has ushered in. He says, then it shook the earth, but now he hath promised, God hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. Now God, with the dispensation of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and the going forth of the gospel unto all nations, he said that God is shaking not only the earth, but heaven. Why? Why is he shaking that? Yet, but also heaven, and this word yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. What he's saying is God is going to shake the earth and shake heaven, and all the things that are made of man will fall. All the things that are ordinances of men, laws of men, commandments of men, everything that's of man is going to fall, because God's going to shake that thing so hard that all the things of men will fall, but those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Paul's talking here in Hebrews about this monumental shift that happened with the coming of Jesus Christ. And we know how great it was, because the Jews that were entrenched and in power didn't like it. They didn't like what Jesus was preaching because it was going to shake up the world. And Paul was talking here to Jews that were concerned. They were concerned about this great shakeup. Everything that they had ever known, everything that they had ever thought was being shook up. Here comes this Christianity. And these are Jews that had grabbed a hold of Christianity. They were saved. They believed in Jesus Christ. But they were having a hard time letting go of, 1,500 years of the law of Moses and their traditions and their whole culture was being shook up. And they were concerned about that. And Paul said, listen, God's shaking it up. Yeah, it's an earthquake out there. But God is doing that so that all the things that are of men will fall. And the only thing that's left standing is that which is of God. The unshakable things. Now I want us to think about that. Think about that in our context today. I'm no soothsayer. And I'm no, I don't see the future. But I believe what the Scripture says. I believe what Paul said, nevertheless, no matter how much the earth is being shook up, no matter how much persecution persecutions may come, no matter how much problems might arise in our churches, and we think that we see people falling here and people falling there, and things going on over here we're not sure about, and I don't know about that, and what about this down here? And a lot of it, they're shaking up going. But I'm confident what Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God shall surely stand. Those things that are unshakable. Well, if they're unshakable, they can't fall, can they? They just cannot fall. It doesn't matter what persecutions come. It doesn't matter what tribulations rise up in churches, in this church, that church, whatever. It doesn't matter. Maybe, just maybe, there's some things of men that need shaken to be fallen. And we talk a lot about, you know, traditions of men, and is it scriptural versus is it traditional, and what those things are. And I don't know. I wish I could draw the line. But see, that's the thing. We can't. We can't always discern those things that we think are part of the sure foundation of God. We can't always discern those from the things that truly are of the foundation of God. Those things that will stand and those things that are going to fall. Sometimes that was the problem that was going on in the Jews. I mean, think about it. You had so many Jews that had been saved. They had grabbed hold of Jesus Christ, but yet many of them wanted to come around behind Paul and say, no, 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 but you still got to get circumcised. You still got to observe the law of Moses. We today, 2,000 years later, in the fall of all that, we can look back and say, oh, well, that was foolish. But if we put ourselves in their shoes, we can see how it was very hard for them to discern those things that were truly of God and those things that were man-made, because they were so intertwined over the previous 1,500 years. It took nothing less than God shaking the very foundation of earth and heaven to shake those things loose so that all the things of men would fall. And they did. They did. In 70 AD, it all fell. It all came crashing down when Rome fell, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple fell, and they just saw that all those things were of men, and it fell, but the gospel stood. We as God's people ought to welcome the earthquake. I didn't say it was going to be enjoyable, but that's what it takes sometimes to shake loose the things of man that have gotten themselves attached to the things of God, to the point that we can't even always discern what's necessary and what's not, what's the sure foundation of God and what's not. And I wish I could tell you point by point, verse by verse, and doctrine by doctrine, what's part of the sure foundation and what's not. I don't know. I'm just a man. I'm just human like you, like everybody else. Sometimes what it takes for all of us is that earthquake to shake up. So I want us to think about that. That's not the full point of my sermon, but I want us to think about that. That if we truly believe what we say we believe, that I've outlined here, that the word of Christ shall not pass away. The gospel of Jesus Christ shall not pass away. That which has come from God that will save men's souls shall not pass away. And we also believe that Jesus said unto His church, His witness in this world, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Then we must believe that the truth will stand even if everything else falls. Well, sometimes the best thing is just let it shake. Let the earthquake come and let's just see what falls and let's just see what stands. Now, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen. I'm not even saying that's God's intent. I don't know. But I'm saying the Scripture gives me confidence that if that happens, if the earthquake comes, let us not be concerned. Let us take comfort in the fact that the things of God will stand. They will stand. And that brings us to the second part. That's the foundation of God. But he says, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now by seal here, he means the pledge. The seal. He's kind of mixing metaphors here. You know, one metaphor is a foundation. Now he's talking about a seal. But you all understand, just like they understand. He's talking about, this is the pledge. This is how we know it is to be true. This assertion that he has made, that the foundations of God shall stand, it's true because of these two things. These two things seal up that promise. He says that Number one, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And number two, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And we say, well, how does that exactly line up? Well, let me take this from, we're talking about the church and the faith in general. Let's bring it down to the individual, down to each one of us. There's no church without individuals, right? The church is just made up of saved people. It takes there's no church outside of the saved people that make up that church. And so if all the people fall away, then the church dies. But the sure thing is, he says that, number one, God knows His own. God knows His own. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Paul is preaching here as is preached elsewhere. This is eternal security. This is eternal security of the blood-bought believer, if it was ever anywhere. He says, God knows those that are His. And that's important. That's important that God knows those are His. Now, I don't want to discount the fact that we talk about a no-so salvation. You better know God. If you don't know God, you don't know much of anything. But see, the problem is there's people that think they know God but got it wrong. So the first step is, do I know God? You have to honestly ask yourself, do I know God? And if your answer to that question is yes, then go on to the next question. Okay, but does God know me? Because that's the real test, isn't it? That's the real test. Yes, I know. Jesus said, my sheep shall know me and they hear my voice. And that's true. Again, I'm not discounting that we have to know God. But I'm saying that Jesus said over in Matthew in the 7th chapter, and again, I preached on this probably not too long ago, said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. See, they thought they knew God, but God didn't know them. See, the important thing about salvation is, does God know you? See, it says, Paul says here, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's what Jesus said is going to matter on the last day. Does God know you? And if He does, then He knows you. He knows you from now all the way to eternity. That's the eternal security part of it. Let's look at another scripture. John 10th chapter, 27th verse. Jesus speaking again here. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I know them, and they follow me. Now listen. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, Jesus said, those sheep I know, the ones I know, they'll never be plucked from my hand. My Father is more power than any, and none shall be plucked from His hand. See, the promise that the gospel will stand, that the foundations of God shall stand, the first guarantor of that, if you will, the first part of the seal of that promise is that those that God knows, He knows. And those that He knows, He will not forsake. See, once a person gets saved, they're one of God's, and God will never forsake them. That makes the gospel stand true. The gospel will stand true, and God will work that person. He will work that person, and He'll bring. I want to give you a couple of examples. This ought to be, and I want this to be an encouragement for any that have ever been backsliders, or maybe you have family members that are saved to the best of your knowledge and are backsliding. You don't know what's going on with their life. I want to assure you what Paul says here, that God knows them that are His. He knows. And if you love your child, do you think God loves His child any less? You want your child back in fellowship with God, back serving God. God does too. And He has the power to make it happen. We don't always understand his timing. But I want to give you a couple examples. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, of how that God knows them that are his, and he never forsakes them. Though we might try to forsake God, I've walked down that road, I'm ashamed to say, he'll never forsake us. He'll never forsake us. Think of the story of Samson. You all remember Samson from the Old Testament. He was a judge. God raised him up. He was a Nazarite from birth. Means no razor came to his head. He didn't drink the fruit of the vine or strong drink. Of course, we know the interesting thing about Samson was his great strength that God conferred upon him as long as he kept his hair long. Well, that was just all about keeping his vow unto God. There's no virtue in the hair. But Samson was flawed, wasn't he? So there's no doubt in my mind that Samson was a man of God, that he was saved. God didn't call a judge and empower a man with that kind of power that he gave to Samson that was a son of Belial. There's no doubt in my mind that Samson was saved, but you know, Samson was flawed, wasn't he? He was flawed. He wanted to do things his way a lot of times. When it was time to get married, he had eyes for a girl down in Philistia. He wanted a Philistine maid. And his father said, no, let me find you a good woman of the Israelites. That's what he should have married. But he had eyes for a woman they shouldn't have eyes for. He married her, and then things happened, and she was killed. And that's kind of set him off. He burned some fields, and you know. But then what did he do after that? Instead of taking comfort in the arms of God, where did he go? He went to the arms of a prostitute, to Delilah. And she was in league with the Philistines. And you all know the story, how that she beguiled him. But she only beguiled him because he instead of going to God where he should have gone, he went to the things of the world. He went to the comforts of the world. See, he was very flawed. He was a backslider, you might say. All the way to the point that he gave up a secret about his hair, and she cut his hair, and you remember the Philistines burst in and how he didn't have any strength, and they gouged out his eyes and put him to grinding. And there he was at the grinding wheel, and they had him there in some kind of an amphitheater or whatever it was, and all the lords of the Philistines, thousands of them gathered around making sport of Samson, the great one who had killed the Philistines by the thousands. They were laughing at him, and there he was under the yoke with his eyes burned out. He was completely humbled before them. And it was there that he came back to himself. He came back to God. God drew him back, and he prayed to God. He gave up. He repented of his backsliding. God recovered his child. And it says he gave strength to Samson, and Samson put his hands between those pillars and pushed it out. And in his death, he collapsed the roof down, and Samson died. But in his death, it says he killed more Philistines in his death than he'd ever killed while he was alive. He did the work of the Lord one final time. He repented, got his heart back where it needed to be with God, and God empowered him to do one last work for the Lord in this life. God knows them that are his. Samson wandered a path, and we might say, well, I don't know how a man could do that. Oh, I do. I do. He was very flawed, but he was one of God's. God never forgot him. And Samson was recovered in God's time. He came to himself, and he died serving God. That's the best that can be said of any of us, isn't it? Look at the New Testament. Peter, we know Peter was... he was always quick, man of passion. And he said there that night of the Last Supper, he said, Lord, I'll go with you even unto death. He meant it, but he didn't have the strength for it. And Jesus said, no, you're going to turn coward and deny me three times before the sun even comes up. Of course, I'm sure Peter couldn't quite believe that, but we know. We know what happened. We know that Peter denied him three times. The third time, he cursed, I don't know the man. Never seen him before. Denied knowing him and cursed the name of the Lord. Oh, I think that weighed on him. That weighed on him. And he said, you know, he just didn't have anything left in him. He said, I'm going, Jesus was gone. He said, I'm going fishing. And the other one said, well, I'm going fishing with you too. And we know how that Jesus came and found them out there, revealed himself unto them. And Peter came, and He was so glad to see the Lord, but see, he had to, his backsliding had to be dealt with, and Jesus dealt very gently with him. And you remember what happened. Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yeah." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Then he asked him again. Peter said, "Yay, Lord, I love thee." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And he asked him the third time. He said, "Peter," I think the third time was significant. I think it reminded Peter. Peter was reminded of the three times that he had denied. And the Lord was asking, do you repent of that backsliding? And Peter, I think with his eyes cast down, he repented. And Jesus very gently said, "Well, then go feed my sheep. Then get about the business that you need to be about. Let the past be in the past, but move forward." That's how God deals with His children. That's how He deals with those that are saved and those that are backslidden. And I want us to take comfort in that God knows them that are His. He will recover those that are His. That's part of the sure promise of God's, the foundation of God standing sure, is that He knows His own and He will not forsake them. And then the second part of that is, He says that, "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Now, naming the name of Christ is the same as saying that you know Christ. So, God knows them that are His, and all those that say they know God, depart from iniquity. See, that's this is the two-edged part, and you know, the Baptists, and I've said before, Baptists have been charged with it. Everybody, and anytime you preach eternal security, there's somebody who wants to say, "Well, you just believe you can get saved and live however you want to." Well, that was the problem with the Jews. See, they believed that God knew His own. They believed that God would never forsake those that were His. And they believed, most of them falsely, but they believed that they were of God's. And so, but they were not willing to live without iniquity. See, they took license, and they took, by taking license with the fact that God knows them that are His, they allowed all kinds of perversions to come in among them, and they perverted the law, and they had turned things just all sideways. Because this second part is just as important, perhaps even more important, is that those that name the name of Christ, if you say that you know Christ, then the evidence of that is to put away iniquity. Depart from iniquity, as it says. That's much neglected. That's much neglected among God's people these days, I'm afraid. We love to take solace in eternal security, and we should. We should. But God didn't save us so that we could go off and live however we wanted, sure in the knowledge that He would never forsake His children. No, He saved us for one reason: to live righteous and holy lives. I want to read from you Titus, 2nd chapter, 11th verse. Paul writing to the minister Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So, those are the two things, the two seals upon which this truth that God's foundations are sure are predicated on these two seals. So, well, how does that tie in? Well, let me try to break this down the way that the Lord showed it to me. God knows His own. That means that the gospel will continue to save, and God will continue to perfect the saints. The gospel will continue to save. It'll continue to go out. God will continue to claim those that are His through faith in the gospel, and He will continue to perfect the saints. That's what's going on in this life. We talk about sanctification, isn't it? He knows those that are His, and He is actively sanctifying each and every one of us. Now, the path that we travel in our sanctification is different for each and every one of us. Some of us get off the path and we take a wandering tour, but God has a different method. I don't know if method's the right word, but he has a different path. That's the best word I guess I can use. Different path of sanctification for each one of us, but he is actively working on the perfecting of the saints. We believe that, don't we? And that goes right hand in hand. Why does he do that? Because he knows those that are his, and he will never forsake them. And what his desire for us is to live righteous and holy lives. And his desire for us is we might show forth his glory in this world. And he will continue to enable us to do that. And for that reason, we can be assured that the gospel will continue in this world. That the words that Jesus spoke will not die out. That heaven and earth may pass away, but the good news of Jesus Christ will not pass away, because God is continuing to convert and then perfect his saints, those that he has foreknown from the foundation of the world. And the second part is that the saints should depart from iniquity. That is the assurance that the church will remain. If we all just got saved and went and lived however we wanted, there wouldn't be any church, would there? Because we'd all be going doing something else that we wanted to do on a Sunday morning. Sleep in or whatever, play golf or who knows, right? There's all kinds of other things that this flesh would rather be doing than gathering together for the perfecting of the saints. But because we want to depart from iniquity, God has placed within those that he has saved a desire to do his will. Though we do it very imperfectly sometimes, that desire is there for those that have been saved. So we desire to depart iniquity. We desire to live righteous and holy lives, even though we fail sometimes. And because of that, there will be a church. There will always be men and women gathered together, trying to be actively perfected by the Holy Spirit, trying to depart from iniquity, trying to gather strength one from another. And that body will show forth Christ, will be a witness unto Christ in this world. See, it takes both those things. It takes God, that God knows them that are his, that the gospel will continue to go out and it'll continue to save. And the saints, those that name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity, ensures us that the church will remain a body of baptized believers, holy and set apart in this world to be evidence of Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit on our hearts. We can take comfort in that, and we ought to take comfort in that. And so, as we bring this to a close, I want us to take encouragement from this. Whatever might be going on in this world, persecutions that may come, strifes that may happen in the churches, and things are going, and you know, people are all the, you know, the churches, some churches are bringing in modern worship music, and they might, all the preacher might be preaching using a PowerPoint to help preach, and oh my goodness, we wouldn't have any of that in our old time churches, would we? But if it's not of God, it'll fall. And if it's of God, it'll stand. We don't need to worry about those other things. We should be encouraged by that. And we should be encouraged as individuals for ourselves. If you're one of God's, he knows you. The Lord knows them that are his. And he'll never forsake you. He'll never forsake you. If we've got family members that are out living like they shouldn't be living, if they're one of God's, he knows them. Now the question always is, are they one of God's? I don't know, you don't know, we don't know people's hearts. But if they're one of God's, he knows them. I give you just two quick examples. I'm sure there's others that you could come up with, biblical examples. I stand before you as an example of a man that led a backslider's life for 25 years. But God remembers those that are his. And he brought me back into the fold, and I'm thankful for that. And let us not forget, let us be encouraged day by day to seek after righteousness. Because those that name the name of Christ need to depart from iniquity. That's how the world knows that we're different. That's how we show forth the work of Christ in our lives. If he did a work in our life and we don't look better, different than anybody else, then what was it? What did it do? It didn't do anything. We should look different in this world than everyone else, because those that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We should take encouragement from that. I hope you take encouragement from these things. And don't worry about the shaking. Welcome the shaking, whether it's in the world or in our own lives. Maybe God needs to come in and shake up our own lives sometimes. Maybe we've got things that are in our lives that just need to fall out. So Sometimes it takes God coming in and grabbing us like a rag doll, just shaking everything up so that everything that doesn't matter falls. And the things that do matter, God and our salvation and our loyalty to Jesus Christ, are the only things left standing. The job falls away and the house falls away and what, you know, God can do that, can't He? He can just strip you down to your bare to show you what's really important, what matters, the things of God that will stand. I say we need not fear those things, because that which is of God will stand and all else will fall away. And we can be assured of that because God knows them that are His, and those that are His and name His name depart from iniquity. That's our message this morning. I appreciate y'all listening, Brother Dyer. If we can get a song.